If you would, take out your Bible, take out the Word of God, and turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Your Bible, it's before Matthew. And one of the things I enjoy so much about being a part of this church is having to explain to folks who don't understand why we do certain things, why we do them. We, every week, as a church body, come before the Word of God to hear from Christ our Lord. We don't believe that the Bible is just a side note in our worship, where we gather and we make everything about us and we get happy and we get clappy for Jesus. And then, yeah, we need a little pep talk. We need a little motivation. And so let's take out the Word of God and find some motivation there. No, we bring our lives before an authoritative King who has every right to tell us where we've fallen short of His glory and to call us to Himself as our only hope to be made right, to be saved and forgiven of our sin, and to have joy by living in Him, repenting and turning from our sin. We bring our lives before the Word of God week after week as a church body, and we do it together. We want to be transformed together. There is something that happens every week in the life of our church before the Word of God that cannot happen in your private devotions, where you are alone with God, and that should be a wonderful time of fellowship through Christ by the power of the Spirit with the Father. That is a glorious time. But there are times in the life of the church where God is moving us along on a mission together. He is calling you to do things you can't do alone, like love one another. And you have to look across the room at people you don't love very much. And you have to figure out how to obey Christ there. There are certain things you can only do in the context of a church body, hearing the Word of God together. There are certain things we can only do together, like reaching this community with the gospel, reaching the world with the gospel, making disciples of nations, that we can't do that alone. We need Christ, and we need the church, and we need His Word at this time. We're in Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to look at most of the chapter. We covered the first five verses last week, and we're going to look at the rest of the chapter this week. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 to begin our time together. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word, realizing you stand together, realizing we stand as a church to come before Christ and His Word. Verse 10, Malachi chapter 1. Oh, that there would be one among you who would just shut the doors, that you may not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be made great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name. I will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, despised. Oh God, I pray today that we would be those who make your name great. We today would make much of Christ. God, we come before you and we understand we're only accepted in Christ. And I pray that we would bring our polluted, blemished lives before you. Worship that apart from Christ is insulting to you would be made great because Christ has redeemed us and saved us. God, I pray that we would make much of Jesus today as your church body. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I proved last week that I grew up in a much different context when it comes to parenting and discipline. The stories about my grandmother's metal fly swatter and metal yardstick kind of freaked some of you out. I heard there was some discussion in BFGs, like, did that really happen? Do things like, that woman should be in jail, those sort of things. People were asking me, did you go to counseling for that? And no, I didn't. Maybe after talking to some of you, I feel like I should have. But I just grew up in a different no-nonsense type of environment when it came to those things. And it was true when we went to church as a family. You didn't run in church in the church I grew up in. You didn't wear a hat in church in the church I grew up in. You didn't talk during the worship service at all. And I was expected as a child, when I was a child and then as a teenager, to sit through two worship services every day, very still, not moving, not making any noises, not talking to my friends. And when I did, there were immediate consequences. I sat with my grandparents, and if I began fidgeting or moving around or talking or making noises, my granddad would reach behind my grandmother and thump me right in the ear. He didn't care who saw it, and it felt like a bee sting, and I'm in the pew crying. He didn't care. Or if I was moving around, my grandmother had like this iron claw that she would reach over and she would grab my leg until I understood what was going on, until I became still in the worship service. And if I was out of line, there was something called being taken out, which is what it sounds like. There were many times I was taken out behind the church and dealt with in a very painful, we'll call it timeout for some of you. That happened to me quite often in church. I also grew up in a time where the pastor would stop preaching and call you out in the middle of a sermon for talking. Now, some of you are like freaking out right now. We're not going to start that practice here, but maybe not, but... But I grew up in a time where that happened, and I escaped that just embarrassment. For 18 years of my life, the pastor never said anything to me from a pulpit. I saw other kids and teenagers in the worship service just be humiliated, making some of them come down front and sit on the front row. And I escaped such humiliation. I know some of you are like, oh my goodness, you participation trophy culture, or you're freaking out right now. But I escaped that embarrassment for 18 years. And finally, I was leading a small group in our church. I was 18 years old, leading a small group in our church. And the group of guys who were in that small group decided they were going to sit with me one Sunday morning, and we sat on the back row of the church. And there were about seven guys back there, and one of them started laughing. I don't know what they were laughing about, but I've never forgiven them for this. But they started laughing, and the next guy started laughing, and the next guy started laughing. And there was that sort of, you don't know what anybody's laughing about, but everybody's laughing so hard that you just can't stop yourself. And the pastor caught glimpse of this. I'm 18 years old, guys, a grown man. The pastor looks on the back row and stops preaching and just glares at us. And the whole congregation turns around, and there I am again on the back row with these fools. And he points at us and says, I want all of you down front when the service is over. And I noticed my grandparents up on the left side turn around and look at me like, you idiot. And I sat through what had to be the longest sermon of my life, sat there in fear and wondering, what is he going to say to me? What is going to go on? And after the service, we made our way to the front row, and he comes down. He greets people. I remember it like it was yesterday. He greets people. Everyone leaves the worship center. And then he preached another sermon to us for at least 15 minutes. Just how irreverent we were and how we've got to grow up and have self-control. And then when it was over, all the other guys leave. And I'm sitting there just humiliated, scared to go home. he grabs me and says, "You, of all people, should know better." And I should have. I should have been on the front row away from those idiots, from those morons. But I will never forget that moment of just embarrassment, of humiliation. It was a key moment in my leadership development. How important it is to be an example, to be a role model, especially in the context of a church body. But I'll never forget those words. "You of all people should know better." From a man I loved, from a man even from that point who mentored me in pastoral ministry. "You of all people should know better." And this is the exact word that God is issuing to the people of God in the context of their worship. Their worship is an embarrassment to Him. Their worship is an insult to Him. And they are collectively here being called out in worship. And yet God puts the priest here on blast and He says, "You of all people, in the context of worship, in the context of My people, you of all people should know better. You, the priest who are leading the people in worship, should know better." And here, just like that day, sitting through that worship service, it's meant to make us uneasy and uncomfortable. There's a violation of God's character that is embarrassing to Him. And the book of Malachi is meant to embarrass them for their worship. It is meant to humiliate them. They are 100 years after exile, back in the land. The temple has been reconstructed, and they are taking all of this pride in themselves of what they have accomplished, and they are looking at God saying, "Can't you do more for us? Would you do more for us?" And they are treating God as a side note in their lives and in their worship. And when we come to Malachi, God is shaking them. God is literally protesting their worship. It's not the Persians, it's not the Babylonians this time who want to tear the temple down. It is God Himself who says, "You should do away with that thing because it's an abomination to Me." First of all, it's an abomination because it tells lies about God's name. Israel's worship here in chapter 1, he confronts them, is a lie about God. Notice verse 6, God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." And he says, "If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? You, O priest, who despise My name." He says, "I am your father. I have adopted you. I have made promises to you. I have committed to you unconditionally. Despite your number, despite your sin, I've committed Myself to you unwaveringly. I am your father who has adopted you and cared for you, but you give Me no honor." The word here for honor means to give worth or value to someone or something. And what God is saying here is your ungrateful attitude toward Me is declaring to Me, "I'm not worth being your father. I'm an unworthy father," says the Lord of hosts. And he says, "A master deserves reverence and fear." The word for master here is one who literally owns another person. It is a lord or a king who rules over someone and has all rights and authority to them. And a master, he says, deserves fear. The word for fear there means terror. We usually talk about it in the context of reverence. We realize God's power and His might. We realize who He is, and it terrorizes us so that we obey and we trust Him and we do what He says. He says, but here in this context, there's no fear from you. Remember last week He told them, "Look over at the Edomites. Look what I can do. I raised them to the ground, and yet you still don't fear Me. There's no respect. You just do whatever you want to do." And he says, the way that you're acting, notice the word he says, despises my name. You, O priests, the leaders who are responsible for all this, the culture in Israel, you despise my name. There is an attack on God's name. They literally loathe his name, his reputation, his character, what sums up who he is. They are attacking him by the way that they lack honor and they lack fear. And notice the word, the phrase there, Lord of hosts. This is who is talking to you. This word, Lord of hosts, means ruler of all the armies of heaven, all of the forces and powers of heaven. He says, I have control over all of these angelic warriors. I have control over. And that word is used to give weight to what God says throughout Malachi. It is used all the way throughout. And he says, I want you to know who has loved you. The Lord of hosts, the most powerful, high and lifted up, ruler and commander in the world, the one who has all power and all authority, the Lord of hosts has loved you. And it is the Lord of hosts who you have disrespected. It is the Lord of hosts who you will not honor, who you are offending, and it is the Lord of hosts who is about to deal with you. And he says to them, do you not understand who you're dealing with? The love the Lord of hosts has shown you, he's used all of his resources to love you and you don't honor him. The Lord of hosts who could wipe you out in a second and you don't fear him, you don't respect him, you don't tremble. He says, what you are about is a gross representation of who I am. Your lack of honor says I'm not a good father. Your lack of fear says I'm not to be feared and respected. You can do whatever you want. I'm just a pushover. That's what you're saying about me, and it is all lies. He is about to judge Israel for their lies on his character. Now think about the way we lie about God in the way that we carry ourselves before him. This one who sent his son to die for our sins on the cross and raised him up and promises us everything in him, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Do we honor him or do we lie about him? When we grumble and complain, God, you're just not giving me enough. You're not doing the right thing. I deserve more. And we really deserve judgment? Are we telling the truth about him, that he is a good father and he always does what's right and I can trust him no matter what I have or I don't have? The ways in which we are so discontented, we lie about Jesus saying, you haven't given me enough in the gospel. You haven't given me enough in Jesus. You're not a good father. That's what we're saying in our grumbling, our complaining, our just venting, being a curmudgeon. What we're saying is, God, you're not good. I would do it differently. You should think about things differently, God. I deserve more. Or when we sort of live lives that what I describe as are full of spot obedience as Christians, where we just pick out spots where we say, I'm going to be really obedient in this area of my life. But there are other spots where, God, I really don't care what you have to say about this. You know, I'm going to be really committed to church and reading my Bible and doing Christian things at church. God, I really don't care what you have to say about dating, sex, or marriage. I'm going to do whatever I want over here. You're lying about God. The one that you say, I'm going to be committed to over here, what you're saying over here, he really doesn't need to be feared. You can play games with him. You can be obedient over here, but you can play games with him over here. What you're saying is he's not the Lord of hosts who loves you and works for your good and is full of power and might, and he has spoken. And if the Lord of hosts has spoken, he owns everything, so you should hear him on every issue, not just spotty hearing what you want to. You lie about him. His word doesn't carry weight and authority in his life. It is an attack in your life. It is an attack on his name and character. But notice their worship lies about God's character and name, but it also lies about God's worth. Notice he says, oh, priest. And this is who he's addressing in chapter 1 and chapter 2, because they are responsible for the culture. They are leaders of a culture in Israel that is declaring God is no longer holy. You can approach him however you want to, and you can do whatever you want to before God. He's not holy. There's a culture of a lack of reverence in Israel, and we're going to deal with the priests next week more pointedly. But what the priests are doing in leading the people is they are lying to the people, and they are saying to the people, God is a man just like us. He's not your transcendent creator who deserves respect and honor. But notice what they say. The priests who despise my name, who hate my name, you say, how have we despised your name? See, God's pointing out, you don't even know you're doing it. And you don't care. And when you're confronted, you bow up. What do you mean, us despising your name? And Malachi is a warning about the way we respond to confrontation. Who, me? Really? And God's going to say, yeah, you. Notice, here's how you despise my name. Verse 7. By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, again, how have we polluted you? Notice this is personal. You attack my name. In your worship, it's personal. He says, you are attacking me. You have polluted my altar, which is polluting me. By saying the Lord's table is despised. It is to be hated. It is to be brushed off. Here he uses this word polluted, which actually means unwhole. We think about Genesis chapter 1, and when God, everything God creates, he says it's good. It's good. It's good. And then he creates man and he says he is very good. This word for polluted means not good. It means unwhole. It's not the way God created it, without death, without decay, without sin. Sin comes into the world and brings death into the world, and death begins to affect everything, even the animals that they are bringing before God. And he says, you are bringing diseased and decayed animals before me. You are polluting my altar. You are saying my altar is unwhole. You are saying I am unwhole. The word for food here refers to the animals that are being brought to the altar. This altar was a place where Israel offered sacrifices. Think about the tabernacle. Think about the temple. Think about a big fire pit out in front. And the people would bring sheep and goats and bulls and oxen. And they would bring them in and their throats would be slit. And they would sprinkle blood on everything in the temple. They would sprinkle blood on the priest. And what it was to say is God is holy. And if you approach God, something's got to die. Something's got to die for your sin. God is holy. It was to set God apart from the people and to say the only way you can come before me is to offer a sacrifice. But what Israel is doing is they are offering their blemished, diseased, lame sacrifices to God. When God had commanded very clearly, don't bring me your second best. If you want fellowship with me and you want to interact with me and worship me, I am holy. You bring unblemished offerings, your best, your firstborn. But they are polluting God's presence with this death and decay of blemished animals. And he says, it's an attack on my person. You are personally saying to me, you are unholy. And notice the beautiful language of the altar here as he describes it as his table. They are bringing diseased animals, diseased food to his table. The altar was the place where God interacted with his people. It was the place where he had fellowship with his people. And when you have fellowship with one another, what do? You eat together. The center of a family should be the table. That's where we come together and we're reminded we're a family. And we interact with one another and we fellowship with one another. And here he says, my altar is our dinner table. This is where we interact. And if this is where we fellowship, what are you bringing to the meal? What are you declaring about me in this fellowship? And he says, verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, notice verse 8, is that not evil? First of all, it's a violation of my commands. You don't bring these blemished animals in here. But anyway, why would you do that? Why would you do that to me? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? And you walk in here with this gift from your hand like, God, look at this amazing, diseased, three-legged goat for you. Who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? Is that not wicked? I command it that you would never do that, but why would you do that to me as a gift from your hand, like you're somebody, that I'm going to show you favor for that? That I'm going to look on that diseased, mangy lamb and go, wow, thank you. He says, you're ridiculous, says the Lord of hosts. And here we begin to see this turn. The Lord of hosts is moving from a father to their enemy who is angry and against them. And here in all of this altar talk and bringing these animals, we begin to see a theology of worship. To worship means that you declare the worth of something or someone by what you bring to them or what you do for them. And in your minds, when you think about worship, you should think about scales. If this person, if this thing that I'm worshiping is worthy, then I bring to them that which is equal to their worth. And what God is saying to Israel, what am I worth? A mangy sheep? A dirty goat? A diseased cow? You're declaring that that is my worth? Instead of bringing your best, instead of bringing your firstborn without blemish. And notice he rebukes them here. He says, present that to your governor. Present that to your human, earthly leaders, and you ask them if they'll accept it, says the Lord of hosts. And now men treat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. He says, if you were going to sit down with your governor, would you bring him roadkill? Is that what you would do? With a smile on your face? Because that's what you're doing to me. God, look at this roadkill. That's what you're doing to me, and you expect me to forgive you of your sins and bless you in light of your roadkill? And the issue here is what they are saying about the person of God. And they are not treating God not just as an equal. Here they are treating God as less than themselves. They're not just saying you're equal to us. If you were equal to us, we'd bring you something a little bit better. No, they are bringing him diseased, lame animals, and in doing so, they are saying, you are less than me. Imagine this week. You're going to have the governor over. Talk about pension stuff, maybe. And you're just going to give him cold pizza? Some of you are like, yep. Yep. But does that help our case at all? Maybe that's a bad illustration. Let's say we're going to invite the boss over. And you want a promotion. And you're going to bring out the leftovers? Well, it's not just that. What if you went out to the street and you got the trash can? We're so glad to have you here with our family. We're so glad you've taken care of our family for all of these years. I would like to talk to you about a promotion. And you dump the trash can on the table. Hey, pick through that. You'll find something. We had spaghetti last week, still in there. Would you do that? That's his point. That's what you're doing to me, and you expect favor from me. You're not doing yourself any favor. You are actually hurting yourself by attacking my name in this way. And here's the issue for us. What do the scales in our life say about the value of God to us? How much weight does God carry in your worship and in your life? Think about what you ascribe the most worth to as a family. What is it? If you said, what is the most valuable thing in our life? It's what you give the most time and resources to. It's what you give your best to. What do you assign the most value in your life, the most time, energy, and resources to declare its worth? Are we saying, I'm going to give my all to this company? I'm going to give my all. I love this company. I'm going to give my all to it. I'm going to work night and day for it. Or I'm going to give my all to my family. I'm going to give my all to travel sports. I'm going to give my all to this thing that's out there. And we dump time and we dump resources and we dump energy into it. And so often in our lives, whatever it is, these things over here carry so much more weight than God. And we come over here to God and say, I got some leftovers. I got some extra time. One day a week, twice a month. Is he worth much? What is he worth to you? Your time, your energy, your resources. What are you giving to him? What are the things you just get fired up about? Woo! Can't wait to do this. Oh, we got to go to church tomorrow? Oh, they're asking us to volunteer for that? You know, I was really wanting to take that trip, but they're talking about this offering. What has the most weight in your life? What do you ascribe the most worth to? What do you give the most energy to? What is your schedule ordered around? What is it? Because you're saying something about God by the way that you do those things. You're saying something about his value. Would your kids look at you and go, we know what mom and dad value the most because it cost us a little bit in our time, energy, and resources. We schedule around things and it cost us a little bit. We don't do certain things as a family because they value Jesus more than anything. And sometimes it hurts a little bit. But are you giving God your trash? That's the question for you today. Everybody here answers it differently. Are you giving God your trash? Are you saying, this is what I love. This is what I value. This is worthy. God, pick through the trash when I have time. If it's there, I'll give it to you. Is that the way we're living our lives? Because that is the way Israel is living their life. And notice God's response in verse 10. By the way, I'm reading through Malachi and I'm realizing most of us wouldn't want to hang out with God as he's penning Malachi. He's very angry. Notice what he says in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you to shut the doors. Think about that. All he's done for these people, his presence, his glory in their midst. And he says, shut it down. Don't kindle the fire on the altar. It's in vain. It's meaningless. It's worth nothing. I have no pleasure. Notice this. This gets so personal. I have no pleasure in you. God's people, he looks upon them and says, I don't like you anymore. I find no pleasure in you in light of what you're saying about me, the Lord of hosts, their father, their ruler, almighty of heaven has become their enemy. And notice, I will not accept an offering from your hand. You see, most of us think, God, you won't accept what I'm giving you? You're lucky that I give you anything. He says, no, get it away. Shut the door. Let's close up shop. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be made great among the nations. He says, so hold on, stop. Some of you feel sorry for me. You're saying, if you don't have us, God, who do you have? He says, oh, I created the universe. I created the world. I created all peoples, and my name will be made great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. Now stop there. He's referring to Gentile pagan idolaters that they hate it. And he says, if you will not worship me rightly in my temple and you will not describe my worth, I'm going to go to these pagans who are worshiping false gods, who are offering up incense, and I will get worship from them. They will bring me more pure worship than you are. That's what's going to happen. I'm moving on. I'm done with you. Close up shop. I will be made great among the nations. I will have pure, whole offerings, even from the pagans that will make my name great, make my name mega. And he says, verse 12, but you profane it. You blaspheme my name. The word there is to bore holes into it. They're taking target practice with the face of God. With their worship. Think about that. They are boring holes through his name, through his character. They are polluting his table, his altar with its fruit, what they bring before him. And he says, it is despised. In verse 13, you say, with what weariness is this? We got to go worship the Lord of hosts. Here's a little pigeon. You happy, God? And what God is saying here is, no, you disgust me. That's what he's saying. And it is a shameful, scandalous rebuke. He says, you snort. You sound like pigs in the temple. We got to do this. He says, you bring what is taken by violence. He says, some of you are stealing other people's stuff so you don't have to bring me your own. You're going out at night, you're stealing other people's goats, and you're bringing it in here by violence. You're bringing in lame, sick, roadkill as your offering. And here's the question, shall I accept it? And he says, no, verse 14, look at verse 14. You are cursed. He says, cursed be the cheat who has a male flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. As my people, you have declared you will bring the best, and you've got that little male sheep, firstborn lamb. You got it. It's so pretty. The neighbors walk by and say, wow, look at his sheep. They're awesome. And yet you're going down some sheep in the back lot that's about to die, diseased. I can't take my pretty little firstborn sheep. I like to show him off. My neighbors deserve to see that. God, he deserves the trash. That's what you're doing. He says, get out of here. It's not even worth it. He says, for I am a great king. This is who I am, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I will go out and get the worship that I deserve from the pagans. That's what he's saying. If you won't worship me the way that I've required, the way that I've commanded, the way that ascribes worth to me, I'm closing your doors and I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what God did. Malachi is the last word on worship. Over and over, God has said, no, worship me in spirit and truth. Bring your hearts before me. Love me more than anything else. Bring your best before me. Declare my worth. And over in Israel's history, they cycle back to this just, meh. I don't really care that much about God. And he says, okay, I'm done. Going to the Gentiles. Now that's good news for us in Richmond, Kentucky, because our temple is a man named Jesus who came 400 years later in flesh and blood. And he says, here is the temple of God that has come to you, Gentiles, all who would believe in my name by the power of my spirit. And he would say, you can tear this temple down, but I'm going to build it up in 3 days. And in Jesus, his unblemished blood shed for you, you bring an acceptable sacrifice to God in Jesus. And the fire on the altar that consumed those animals has been quenched for you so that God would say, if you believe in my name, come on in. Let's sit down at the table. Let's sit down before the cross where your sins have been forgiven, and let's have fellowship together. Now the nations flock into the presence of God, where Israel was to have honor and reverence. They flock in and they are seated before the holy God of Israel in Jesus. Isn't that good news for you as you read this? That the temple has come to you in Jesus. It's something you should delight in. And it's something in light of it, in light of that truth, in light of that fulfilled promise, you should offer God honor. You should say, oh, this is amazing. As I see what Israel, how Israel fell short, I should never be guilty of pathetic, half-hearted worship before the temple of God, who is Jesus. The temple has come to you. How can you approach him half-heartedly? How can you not take the most delight in him? So often we treat God as just this therapeutic idol that if I show up once a week and just sort of mumble through some words, he's going to make me happy. God, you exist to make me happy. And when you don't make me happy, I have no use for you any longer. We treat God like this cosmic ATM that if I need a withdrawal, I'll get one. And he's this impersonal thing out there. Some of us here today are treating Jesus like our mascot. He is the mascot of Team Me. My life exists for me to make me happy. And Jesus, you're a great mascot. You get over there on the sidelines and you just cheer me on. You tell me how great I am and how easy life is going to be. You just cheer me on. But we don't like hanging out with mascots, do we? We're not going to Scratch. Hey, sit with me through this game. Or Smokey. That's weird. That's awkward. And that's the way we think about Jesus. It would be weird and awkward if I gave you any more than just allowing you to be a part of Team Me. And God would say to us, in light of the temple being torn, flesh and blood of Jesus on the cross being raised from the dead that we can have access to Him, He would say, shut the door. If that's the way you think of me, shut the door. It would be better for you not to say anything about me at all than what you say about me by the way you live your life. That's what He would say to us. Don't show up for church anymore. Don't. You're lying about me. You don't value me. Stop calling yourself a Christian. What if God would say that to you today? What if He would say that to you today? You're just playing a game. Just going through the motions. And that's insulting to me. That doesn't treat me with value. Try that with your wife. Honey, I'm here because I have to be. I provide for you because I have to. But she would say, just go away. And that's what God would say to some of us today who don't value Jesus. And here's the truth. Apart from Jesus, that's exactly what God is saying to you today. Apart from Jesus, you can't enter the presence of God. Here's the deal. My life is blemished. My life is messed up. My worship today is shot full of holes. Shot full of holes. I can't leave here today and say, I worshiped you with a pure and genuine heart, Jesus. None of us here today can say that. And so what hope do we have today? If it's not for Jesus, God would say, don't show up. God would say, shut the door. Your worship is blemished. Your worship tells a lie about me. But in Jesus, we tell the truth about God's worth. By trusting in Jesus and looking to the cross, we make a statement about what our sin cost. God is holy and God is righteous. How can I declare that? Only by trusting in Jesus who died for my sin, that violated His holiness and violated His righteousness. I hold up Jesus today as the only acceptable offering to God. And if you're holding up anything but Jesus, just your leftovers, just whatever time you can give Him, any sort of self-righteousness where, look at all I'm doing for you, Jesus. Look at all of these things. If you're holding up anything but Jesus today, you can't come in. God says, go away. Because I only accept Jesus as your offering. Nothing else. And that's good news because all we have to offer is Jesus. Do you realize that? Do you feel that? There's freedom in understanding that. That is it up to me to bring something to God that is of worth? I have nothing but Jesus. But Jesus, don't bring half-hearted self-righteousness in here. Some of you here today, you're got your spreadsheet out and you're calculating the time and you're going, wow, we don't give enough. We don't spend enough time. We don't serve enough. Let me get out and compute all of this. And God says, no, that's not what I mean. Anything you would put in the scales to try to value my worth is dirty toilet paper. It's trash. But if you come today trusting in Jesus, He accepts you and He throws the door wide open. And He will never turn you away. He will never leave you or forsake you. And the Christian goes, so what do I do? Because Some of us here today, we're going, it's impossible. I don't have anything. And how should I think about my life? How should I think about my schedule, my time, and my resources? And here's the point. It's impossible to offer God anything because you owe Him everything. It's impossible to offer Him anything of worth apart from Jesus because you owe Him everything. And the only thing that will declare His worth is Jesus. That's why Paul says this, your life is a living sacrifice. Don't come in here with 10% thinking that does the job, giving. No, I want your life. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, because you can't quantify it. It's your whole life. It's your marriage. It's your job. It's your resources. When you understand what God has done for you in Jesus, when you understand the blood of Christ covers you and makes you acceptable in your heart, in your mind, you don't say, oh, I can get away with giving Him the leftovers. No, you say, how can I give it all to you? How can I give it all to you in light of what you've done for me? Because the reality today is maybe there's no other altar in Richmond that we're all going to go to and offer an animal. Now, the trash heap was Golgotha. Golgotha, outside the city, where God took the trash and put it on His Son. And Jesus was treated as that blemished sacrifice for you. And you come in here thinking you can give Him the leftovers? You of all people should know better.